It's my great pleasure to stand before you this evening. I'm thankful for the opportunity that you've extended to me in the absence of John Isaac to preach the word this evening. It's my understanding that two young men stood before you this morning, and I'm sure that was a great encouragement to you as it was to me, despite not being here. I'm sure they did a wonderful job. My desire this evening is to the truth, and I'm here. We'll search the scriptures with me this evening, make sure the things that I present are true to the book. And if it be that I've erred in any way, I know they'll make correction. And I will make correction in my life. I consider myself as Paul when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And I'm thankful for the confidence that's been shown to me. I'm sure as you studied this morning, the period of history known as Judah alone after the fall of Israel, and you came across the prophet Jeremiah, we realized that the people had erred far from the way of God, that they had long since abandoned him. It said, "From the prophet even unto the priest, every one of them dealeth falsely." And Jeremiah, the spokesman for the Lord, said, "Stand ye in the way, and seek, and ask for the old path wherein the good way is, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But sadly, the people's hearts were so hardened that they said, "We will not walk therein." Just as the people of Judah had wandered away from the old, too, have wandered from the old, and we need to seek the old paths and walk therein. This evening, six areas, or six old paths that we need to return to. In the first place, we need to ask for the old guide. There are many today that have wandered from the old guide, that guide being the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm, in verse 105, the psalmist penned, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And again in verse 133 of the 119th Psalm, the psalmist pens, "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." We need to have this same disposition today, realizing that thy word, the word of God, is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That is, it is our guide. And we need to desire that the Lord would order our steps in his word. In the 20th Psalm, verses 4 and 5. "Then show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day." We need to get back to using this book as our guide. We need to desire that the Lord would direct our paths and show us his way. This book that we've been given is special. It's unlike any other book that's ever been written. It's the only book that tells us from where we came. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we read that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And he spoke all things into existence. It shows us his great power. That through him speaking these things, they came into existence. And in six literal 24-hour days, he created everything that is in this earth. He breathed life into the nostril of every man, and man became a living soul. He saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He put the man to sleep. He took a rib from his chest, and from that rib made he woman. And told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. We realize that this is the only book that tells us from where we came. Yes, there's many others that attempt to tell us from where we came. But this is the only book that truly tells us where we came from. Not only is it the only book that tells us how we got here, it's the only book that tells us our purpose upon this earth. Many have speculated for years the purpose of man being on this earth. But it's answered simply in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. When the wise man says, "The whole of man is to serve God and to keep his commandments." That is, our purpose on being of being on this earth is to please God, is to keep his commandments. For he will bring everything into judgment, both the good and the bad. And not only is it the only book that tells us how we got here, tells us our purpose on this earth, it's the only book that tells us where we're going when we die. If we live righteously, we'll spend an eternity in heaven with God, where there'll be no more pain, no more sickness, and no more dying. But if we live a life that is not righteous, we will spend an eternity in hell. So this book is very special in many ways. And we need nothing else beside this book. There's many today that not only have wandered away from this guide, that not only have wandered away from using the Bible, but they think that they need new books. But we do not need any creed. We do not need any other doctrine. We do not need any other manual, as many in the religious world will tell us today. For the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, is all sufficient. In writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "Of Timothy, child, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. By the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, furnished unto all." Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 again. The work of the in three words is the Word. Many that stand behind using this guide can quote the writings of fill their sermons with Scripture and list of the Word of God. They're not fulfilling their. We need to ask for the old guide. If anyone comes and stands before you and does not bring this old guide, we need to ask for the old guide. But not only do we need to ask for the old guide, we need to ask for the old faith. Many in the religious world today will ask the question, "What faith are you?" But they're misunderstood. For as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there is but one faith. There's seven words in Ephesians chapter 4 verses 4 through 6. And one of those is the one faith. More about that one faith. As we read in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Talks about the faith. Not faith, not your faith, but the faith which was delivered. And again in Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. Paul writes, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." May hear that you stand fast and striving together. Notice the gospel. We need to hold faith. And the faith is the gospel. It's the faith of the gospel. In Galatians verse 10. Paul writes to the Galatian brethren, "For do I persuade men or God? Or do I speak to please men? For yet if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Drop down to verse 23 with me. He says, "But they heard only that he which persecuted us in time when Saul persecuted the church, he preached the faith which once he destroyed." Notice in verse 12 that he preached the gospel, and in verse 23 he preached the faith. And again, about the gospel, when we think about this faith, the faith of the gospel, we realize that the gospel is God's power to save. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 2:5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. "I came to the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but of God." And we must get back to the old faith, the faith of the gospel. But not only do we need to get back and ask for the old guide, for the old faith, but we need to ask for the old church. (Clears throat) Once again, just as there is but one faith, there is but one church. And we need to get back to that church. In Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 4, he talks chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the body, which is the church. So just as there is but one body, there is but one church. For Christ has been appointed head over all things to the church. 24, we have the same comparison of the body, the church. Church is mentioned, it doesn't say a church, it always says the church. This further emphasizes the point that there is a church. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 3, it talks about the church which is at Jerusalem. It doesn't in Galatians 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Talking about Paul when he was Saul. That beyond measure, he persecuted the church of God and wasted it. We need to ask. One church. Talks about the church and not a church. Jesus only promised to build one church. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, when Peter made the great confession, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church." Thing about multiple churches. So no, one church is not as another, and we need to get back to the old church. You know, denominations started the church. For it was prophesied in Zechariah 1, verse 16, and Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3. Some places we can go and read about the church that was to come. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, the prophet said, "And it came to pass, and it shall come to pass, rather, in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So when it's prophesied of the coming of the church, it would be in the last days at Jerusalem, and men of all nations would flow unto it. Let us turn now to the New Testament. First, let us turn to Luke, the 24th chapter. In Luke, the 24th chapter, the church had still not been established. It was still to come. In Luke chapter 24, read with me verses 46 through 47. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 47. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations." Notice this, beginning at Jerusalem. Now turn with me to Acts, the second chapter. We'll refine that preaching. Where preaching in his name, the repentance and remissions of sins should be preached first at Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, we find that there were dwelling at Jerusalem devout men out of every nation. So far we've got the place and the fact that men of all nations are there. Peter begins his sermon in verse 14. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." We find in the last days devout men out of every nation coming together at Jerusalem when the preaching of remission of sins, verse 38, when Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And we realize the establishment of the church, for in Acts 2 and 47, we read of them praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We need to get back and ask for the old church. We realize that, as we mentioned, all denominational churches started too late to be the church, for this was the only church in existence at this time. The Catholic Church didn't come around for another couple hundred years, and in 606 AD they appointed their first pope. And the first Protestant denomination didn't come until 1530 with Martin Luther. So we must get back to the old church, the oldest church in existence, the one true church, that is the Church of Christ. But not only do we need to ask for the old guide, the old faith, and the old church, we need to ask, number four, for the old worship. Once again, just as many have erred away from the old guide, the old faith, and the old church, many today have wandered away from the old worship. And sadly, there are many, as we read in Matthew 15, 7 through 9, that their worship is vain, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." There are many that worship in vain today, that don't have the proper respect for the old worship that was established in this book that we can read, God, which lays forth the type of worship that we're to have, realizing that God is spirit and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is the right doctrine with the right mindset. John chapter 4 and verse 24. And when we go back once again and think about the early church at Jerusalem, where the first church was established, the oldest church in existence, we need to have the same attitude as them. Be steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. We need to get back to the old worship. Many departures from the worship over the years, and sadly, there are some churches that wear the name Church of Christ that do not have the proper worship. Those that have substituted singing and making melody with our hearts unto the Lord, where we realize that we're commanded to sing in Ephesians 5 and 19, as well as 9 other passages, and many have substituted that. Many have substituted using making melody in our heart to making melody with instruments. We could spend a whole lesson just talking on the worship of the church. But not only have people departed from the old worship and the use of mechanical instruments of music, they've departed from the old worship in their partaking of the Lord's Supper. We're commanded to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, having the two elements, the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and the fruit of the vine, which represents His shed blood upon the cross. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we find the disciples coming together upon the first day of the week to partake of the bread. But there's those today that partake once or twice a year. There's those that have substituted taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week to taking it on Saturday because it's more convenient. There's those that have substituted the elements for other things besides the bread and the fruit of the vine. There's those that have erred away in the proper raising of funds. We're commanded in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and 2 willingly offer up the funds. We're to take up a willful collection on the first day of the week. There's those that have tried to have fundraisers and bake sales to try and raise money for the Lord's work. But we realize that they have departed from the old path, from the old worship. And there's those that have misunderstood the roles of male and female in the worship. There's those that have women in places of leadership. There's those that have women as preachers. But we realize that women are not to have authority over the men. For as the apostle writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. "But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not..." Realize that women are to not usurp authority over the men, and we need to get back to the old worship. But not only that, we must ask for the old hope. Number five, the old hope. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. We've pointed out before that we have but one faith, there is but one church. Also, from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, we are called in one hope of our calling. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we read of some that were once without hope, but now have hope through Christ. Through 13. that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, by the blood of Christ. That is, before Christ came, before they were made nigh by the blood of Christ, they were without hope in this world. And as were we, but we can have that hope, and we need to get back to the old hope. We have eternal life that we read of in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul began his letter to Titus, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Hope of eternal life, I promised before the world begun, who hath in due times manifest his word through the preaching, which is committed unto me, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son, after the common faith. He talks about the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised at the beginning of the world. And again we read of that hope in Romans the 5th chapter. Turn with me, if you would, to the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Only so also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience worketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We were strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. Good man, some would even dare to die, but God commandeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have great hope because Christ died for us. We can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but also tribulation bringeth forth hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed. And indeed, we need to get back to that old hope, the hope which is an anchor for our soul, Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 19. Turn with me now, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid whereof ye heard before, the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, as it is all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and know the grace of God and truth. And we're to not be moved away from that hope. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether the things be in earth or in heaven. Verse 21. And ye that were sometimes alienated, and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he hath reconciled, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We need to get back to that old hope, which we find in Christ. But finally, number 6. Not only do we need to get back and ask for the old guide, the old faith, the old church, and the old worship, the old hope, we need to ask for the old plan of salvation. Once again, many have erred from the old plan of salvation and have tried to substitute the divine plan that God has set forth in His guide for the plan of men's making. We realize that we must get back to this old plan of salvation in order to have the hope of eternal life. And this plan is simple. It's set forward in the Scriptures. We're told that we must first hear the Word of God. There's those but believe it doesn't matter what you hear, that you can hear anything and believe that and you'll be saved by it. But we must hear the truth taught. And I believe that every time this pulpit has been used, the truth has come forth from it. And I pray that the day never comes when truth fails to fall from this pulpit. We need to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, by that old guide that we need to ask for. We must believe that as well. Upon that, we must repent of our sins. There's many. You don't have to change how you live your life. As long as you accept Jesus as your Savior, He's going to save you. But if that were true, Jesus didn't know it. For He said in Luke 13:3, repeated it again in Luke 13:5, "For I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." You cannot be saved. You cannot get to heaven without repentance. We sins. He talked about Paul and his preaching. And he's perhaps one of the greatest examples of repentance and what it really is. The church who killed Christians to Paul, their great gospel preacher, who was firm in the truth, was influential in saving many souls and starting many congregations. And that's really the true spirit of repentance. That it's not just a change of mind, it requires turn from a life to follow after God. But upon that repentance, we must confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's many to understand what this confession is. There's many today that teach that you confess your sins and say a sinner's prayer. I received the other day that had this sinner's prayer on it. They told me that if I say that, I can be saved. We realize that that's not the confession we're to make. We're not to confess our sins. But we're to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as we talked about earlier. When Peter made that great confession and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Upon that, we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. This baptism is a full immersion in water. It's not a sprinkling of water. It's not a pouring of a cup of water. In water. Trip down into the water and came back up, and that was. And we must be baptized into the blood of Christ for the remission of our sins. Upon that, we must repent till death. There's those that take out this step of the plan of salvation, and those that believe that baptism is necessary. There's those that believe you can't so sin so as to be eternally lost. But the apostles didn't know it. Remember when Simon sinned and tried to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit with money, he was rebuked of that and told, "Repent of this thy wickedness or perish." You can so sin as to be eternally lost. And we must remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, to receive the crown. We realize that this plan is simple, but it's set forth in Scriptures. That if you've erred away, you can come back through prayer. The congregation here will pray for you and help you get your life back on track with God. We implore you this evening, if there's any in attendance this evening that have yet to put on Christ in baptism, why do you wait? Another day, another hour. We don't know that we'll make it home this evening. This evening, we plead with you to come sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we'll baptize you this day in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And you can rise up from those waters a new man. You put off the old man. You'll be risen to walk in newness of life. Or perhaps you've done that and you've erred away, perhaps from some of these paths we talked about this evening, and you need to come back to Christ. We have the great example of Simon that we talked about earlier, that through repentance and prayer you can come back to God. We implore you this evening, if you have need to put on Christ in baptism or make correction in your life, that you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.